Friday.
Well, morning, everyone. We're a bit fewer on the ground this morning than we have been, but lovely to see you all nonetheless. Sorry I wasn't here last week. I was recovering from running around all week with a 7-year-old. this morning we've got Dad doing the service. It's also a time of communion. And then this evening, we at 6 o'clock, is the usual Alpha, and it's the 7th session this week.
Well, in the words of Revelation 1:4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us and the peace that you bring us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning with us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we come to bring you worship and ask that you would find it acceptable. Lord, that it would bring a smile to your face. Father, we come together to fellowship. And I ask, Father, that you would bless our fellowship together. Draw us even closer together as we focus on Jesus. Father, we come together this morning also to learn more about you, about ourselves, about how you can change us. Lord, may our ears be open to what you have to say to us today. We ask that you would touch us as we share together this morning in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tom's going to bring us our reading now, which is from Psalm 139 on page 628.
The reading from Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we've just been asking you to search us and to know our thoughts, to cleanse us, to renew us. Father, in some small part, as I speak, Lord, may the words that I hope you have given me will contribute to that, that we will become more like Jesus. So, Father, I ask, would you speak to us through me this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Peace. How can I have it? That's this morning's topic. Peace. How can I have it? God is everywhere and knows everything. We can't do anything without him seeing it. We can't even think anything without him knowing it. That's basically what Psalm 139 was saying to us, wasn't it? And it can be either scary or comforting. maybe both at different times, or even at the same time. It's a strange thing, isn't it, to know that you are known, that everything about you is known. But God is also all-powerful. He can do anything. Just think of the advantages of having somebody like that on your side. Somebody who can and will do anything to care for you. In the words of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear. David was clearly convinced of that. In Psalm 62, he put it like this: truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He's making a point of that one, isn't he? He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Rest in God, says David, and that's the key to knowing his peace. But how do we rest in God? Besides, what do we really mean by peace? Let's tackle the second question first, shall we? You're no doubt familiar with the blessing taken from Philippians 4. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Very familiar. May the peace of God keep you. Do you know anyone called Irene? That's the Greek word used in that verse for peace. More correctly, it's arene. It means peace, quietness, wholeness, rest. In Hebrew, its equivalent is the word shalom, used commonly as a greeting. It's the word used in the title given to Jesus in Isaiah 9, Prince of Peace. You're familiar with that, aren't you? In the Bible, both the Greek and the Hebrew are expressing much, much more than an absence of noise or conflict. In fact, God's peace is not dependent upon an absence of noise or conflict. It's the very thing we need when we're in the midst of any kind of turmoil. And I know some of you are in the midst of some different kinds of turmoil right now. But God's peace is not dependent on what is happening to us. Arene, shalom, express a state of complete emotional and spiritual wholeness, a state of rest, even in the midst of frenetic activity or extreme difficulty. So let's tackle the first question. How do we rest in God? The hymn we sang has some pointers. In the first verse, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. We can't rest in God if we're in a state of unrepentance. Part of the Holy Spirit's work is to convict of sin, to poke our conscience. If we're ignoring him, refusing to confess our sin, to seek forgiveness, to repent, that is, with his help, to change our behaviour or way of thinking, if we are ignoring him, we cannot be at rest in God. I would go so far as to say that the Spirit will not allow us to be at peace, because it is that very state of unrest that will, hopefully, in time, lead us back to the cross of Jesus in full repentance and with a certain hope of forgiveness, without which we dare not face judgment. Hebrews 3 says this, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The writer to Hebrews is reminding the readers of the fact that the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation didn't enter the promised land. That's a picture for God's rest there. They didn't enter the promised land because they did not put their faith and trust in God. They kept returning to their own ways. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, take that lesson. Don't let yourselves be in that situation. Don't go wandering around and around in a spiritual wilderness. Believe. Believe in what God says. Encourage one another. Repent when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and you will inherit the promise that he has set out for you. That brings us to the second verse of the hymn. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Fill me with fire. We sometimes sing a hymn, O God of burning cleansing flame. I see some smiles. It's a great hymn, isn't it? It refers throughout to the Holy Spirit as the fire. The fire which is to burn up sin, to give us strength to do what's right, to make our weak hearts strong and brave. In John 16, the disciples were worried. Jesus had said that he would be leaving them. In answer, Jesus promised to send them the Holy Spirit. We can't be at rest in God unless we have the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit is the means by which God lives in us. It is through the Spirit that we have a relationship with God. Without the Spirit, it is impossible to be a Christian, impossible to live in God's rest. The third verse of the hymn goes like this. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. In Psalm 46, I quoted a few verses from it earlier. Verse 10, God declares, be still and know that I am God. The word still comes from a Hebrew word meaning release or let go. For many years I've liked the expression let go and let God. I don't know its origin, but it's a great reminder when we revert to doing things in our own strength. Being still has a lot to do with submission and trust. During the collection, Ron had the hymn tune playing, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He must have known. He didn't know, but he must have known I was going to mention it. When we're still, we can let go of control over our lives and surrender everything to Jesus. It's only when we trust and obey, only when we do this, can we fully enjoy his presence. And it's only in his presence that we can experience true peace. We've reached the final verse of the hymn. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. I've already spoken of the work of the Spirit, so let's focus now on God's promise to supply our needs. Or, to put it another way, to give us today our daily bread. In Matthew 6, a few verses after he instructs them in prayer, Jesus tells the crowd, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Some of you at any rate, in the past, about the time when I spent about 18 months or so working for LL Ministries, just south of Garston. And at the time, there was no salary as such. There was to be some kind of expenses payments. And when God called me very clearly to go and join in that work, he picked the time when I'd been made redundant about a year earlier. And, as that year passed, the bank balance went down. And when we got to the almost the bottom, God said to give most of what was left away to some friends who were working for Wycliffe Bible Translators and were in need. So we gave that away. And then God called me to go and work at LL Ministries. And we actually knew that the expenses payment each month was less than our monthly outgoings, but it was a very clear call from God, so he said, "Well, okay, if you're calling God, you will provide, won't you?" Went and did that, and the bank balance was, well, on the floor, but never in the red. Never in the red. In the first 5 months, out of the 5 months' worth of expenses allowance, we had about 6 weeks' worth. And yet, one miracle after another provided money to pay the bills as they arose, to buy food as it was needed. In quite some miraculous ways. One I particularly like to remember is at the beginning I went away for 2 months on a fairly intense Bible course. And during that time there were people there from 6 out of the 7 continents. There was a pastor there from Kenya, and I became aware that back in his village at home they were experiencing certainly a food shortage, you might say a famine. God said to me one day, well, give David all the cash that you've got. Now, I'd taken some cash away with me whatever might be needed over the 2 months, but quite honestly, everything was provided. So I looked in my wallet and gave David the £90 that I had. That evening, I received a call from my wife saying she'd just received some bills and there was no money to pay them. Now, you know, you might say, Lord, what are you doing? I've just the only money we had, I've just given away. But I guess it was the Holy Spirit prompting me. I immediately said, well, that's okay, because God has just told me to give away what I had, and I don't believe he'd do that and leave us unable to provide for our children, who were quite young at the time. We're talking 2000. So, yeah, Sam was six, yeah. There we ended the phone call. The following morning, I went to the first morning meeting, first teaching session, and a lady whose name was Grace, it was a suitable name, she was actually a GP, but she'd taken 2 months out to do this course. She sat down next to me, and after a few minutes she turned to me and said, God's told me to give you this, and handed me a cheque. She had no idea, well, she did because of the Holy Spirit, but humanly she had no idea of our circumstances. So that's great. This was a Sunday. My wife rang me later that day. She said, I decided to revisit our old church, which we hadn't been to for 2 years. New Life, it was meeting in the Shakespeare Centre at the time. When I went to the church, Creighton, a good friend of ours at the time, Creighton said, oh, I'm pleased to see you. God woke me in the night and told me to pray for you. And then later he said, well, actually he told me to do more than pray, and handed her an envelope with a few hundred pounds in it. I think at this point we'd received £700. So I was sharing a room with two other guys, one from Australia, the other from California. And I thought I'd just share with them, you know, the way God blesses, you know. And so I share with them that story that I've just told you. And Paul, the guy from California, said, I'm not sure if he had his tongue in his cheek, but he said, well, there should be some more to come, because doesn't the Bible say that whatever you give, God will return tenfold? I said, he gives back to us in all sorts of ways. It's not just financial, is it? The following day, my wife rang up again, and she said, £300 through the door. That was £1,000 now. So, of course, I tithed it, give a tenth away. That left £900, which is exactly 10 times what I've given away. So, if when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, God looks after his children. We just need to trust him. We don't need to be anxious. Those kind of miracles, you know, at the moment, for the last few years, I haven't lived by those kind of miracles, because God has provided me, 13 years now, I've been working for the Wildlife Trust and get a good salary. But when God calls you to do something, he will provide whatever's needed, whether it's spiritual gifting, whether it's finance, whether it's somebody to help. You can always rely on God to help you if you're doing his will. In Romans 8:28, we're told that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If you want peace, the promise of provision, the promise to work for the good of those that love God, they're wonderful promises to hang on to, and you can depend on them. In the midst of difficulty, the devil will do his best to convince you that they don't always hold true. It's nonsense. It may even appear that way when we can't understand why something is happening to us, or why something we have prayed for isn't happening. But our God is faithful. As Tom read in Psalm 139, his right hand will hold us fast. We need to trust in him, in his immense love for us, in the one who did not even spare his own son in order to save us. So, in the words of Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, to sum up, how can we find peace? By resting in God. How do we do that? By recognising that our all-powerful, loving God can and will do anything to ensure our best interests. By being quick to repent whenever the Spirit convicts us of sin. By being continually filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off. It's not just that at conversion the Holy Spirit comes into us. We're told by Paul to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present continuous tense in the Greek. So let us be continually filled with the Spirit. How do we rest in God? By being obedient, by trusting him at all times, in all circumstances. It's such a key, that is trust. You know, if you don't trust the one who can help you, and something that seems too difficult for you comes along, you're going to be anxious. But if you trust that the one who holds you fast has your very best in his intentions and is able to fulfill it, then you need not be anxious. You can be at peace. You can rest in him. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.